following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We're starting into this new series titled The Voice of God. And what we hope to do in these next 5 weeks is to look at the Bible and actually ask questions about what the Bible says about itself. Seems like a weird thing to say, but we want to come to the Bible and ask, what do we get when we come here? And there's four things, an acronym for everybody who loves acronyms. Think SCAN, S-C-A-N. Four things we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, right? The sufficiency of the Bible to teach us about God. The clarity, that's the C, right? In its teaching on God. The authority of the Bible in its teaching on God. And the N being its necessity for us to learn about God. And so we're going to be looking at those things in the coming weeks. But before we get to these topics, this morning in particular, we're going to be looking at the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of the Word of God. Where did the Scriptures come from, and what does that mean for us? And so we're going to look this morning at 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. And what I'm going to ask you guys to do this morning, this isn't something we do every week, but would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, especially as we are thinking about the gravity and the weight and the significance of these being the actual words of God. I want us to just this morning take this into account. So if you're at home, maybe you're laying in your bed still, or if you're sitting in your living room, would you sit up or stand up with us? And we're going to read from the Word of God together this morning. So would you follow along with me? 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 says this. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. You can be seated. So as we get into the sermon today on this topic of inspiration, I really want to be honest and just say, I struggled with where to start a sermon, a series on the Bible. Like, where do you start talking about all of the words written in the Scriptures, right? We've got like 66 books in here, 27 in the New, 39 in the Old. We've got about 40 different authors that wrote this Bible over the course of thousands of years. There's multiple genres. We've got songs, we've got poems, we've got proverbs, we've got narrative, we've got law. It's written in three languages on three continents by people who were kings, men who were fishermen, just average Joes. Where do you start when you come to the Bible? Because despite all of these things, we come to the Bible with this level of reverence and awe and weight and gravity, right? We sing songs from it. We live our lives based on its teachings. And most importantly, right, we worship the God that the Bible speaks of. There is this weightiness to the Bible it's kind of impossible to describe or measure. I mean, we believe that the words of the Scriptures actually give us not just life here and now, but eternal life forever. There is a significance here. They speak of the ways to worship the God of the universe, the one who created all things, and how to be in a relationship with this God. It talks about our brokenness and our sin and the wrath of God and our condemnation because of it, but it also talks about God's forgiveness that he holds out to us in Christ, the hope we have, the salvation we can long for in Jesus. We actually believe that as we open the Bible and as we read these words together, we are reading the very words of God. And so I think that's why Peter, when he wrote this, and why we this morning need to ask some questions and be a little concerned when the trustworthiness of the scriptures are called into question. Because what is it that we lose if we lose the Bible? What is it that we lose if the scriptures are not actually what we have thought them to be for so long, what the church has understood and believed the Bible to be? What do we lose in that moment? And I think there's a lot of roads we could take in this discussion. What happens if we lose the trustworthiness of the scriptures? But Peter hones in on this connection in particular on the Bible and Jesus. And it's something I think he's trying to clue us into this morning, and what I hope for us to see, that there is this unbreakable link between the scriptures and Christ. What you believe about one will inevitably lead you to believe about the other. They are connected so strongly that you can't have one without the other. Where one goes, the other follows. There was a recent study put out by Ligonier Ministries this last year. It's called the State of Theology. Some of you may have heard of it. They've been doing this for a number of years. But there are two results that I think speak directly to this issue that Peter brings to our attention this morning. And so I want to look at two statements they made and the response that was given nationwide regarding these two statements. First being this: the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. So that's the statement they made. And over the course of the last 6 years, the number of people who have agreed with this statement has just continually risen, to the point that this year, almost half, 48% of people surveyed said this is true. The Bible has some really good accounts and stories in it, but it is not literally true, right? And then there was a second statement that I think is inextricably connected. And it was that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. And I think we can understand and just guess where this response, where we're headed, right? 52%, over half, agreed with this statement. And maybe most shockingly out of all of this, 30% of people who would call themselves evangelical Christians agreed with this statement. That Jesus is a great teacher, he's a good person, but he is not, in fact, the God of the universe. What we have here are actual statistics proving the words of Jesus correct. That when he sent the disciples out in Luke 10, and he says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God has come, I'm here. He tells them this: the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus understood, and Peter understood in this text this morning, and I hope we can understand that we cannot separate Jesus from the scriptures, from the Bible, that the message and the words of God are inextricably connected to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin into our series on the Bible, and in particular this morning, as we look at this topic of inspiration, I think we have to understand that there is more at stake here than just losing some good stories. Like, this is more than just an instruction manual for how to live, some rules on ways to be a good person. We're losing more than just historical accounts when we lose the scriptures. For Peter, for us this morning, as we come to the Bible and its inspiration and its trustworthiness, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ at stake. Salvation and eternal life with God forever is at stake when we come to our understanding of what we think about the Bible. I mean, Peter had heard these words from Jesus in Luke 10, right? He knew this. And so as he's writing here in this this passage in 2 Peter. He's writing to these false teachers that have assumed that they're making all of these things up, that Jesus isn't actually going to return. He's not going to come and judge. He's not going to rule and reign. Christ isn't who he says he was. And so Peter is responding to this accusation that what they have said are cleverly devised myths, right? That's what verse 16 says that they thought of their teachings. He knows this isn't true. In fact, he knows that the words and the prophecies of the Old Testament, the writings and the teachings of himself and the other apostles, all of the scriptures' teachings about Jesus weren't myths invented by the minds of men. Instead, what he says is that they are the very words of God, written down by men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying and what I hope for us to see this morning from his words is this, that we can believe in Jesus because we can trust the Bible. We can trust the scriptures. And we have to start here with our series on the scriptures, because if we can't trust the Bible, if we don't know that these words actually come from God, then there is no way, as we come to this series in the next few weeks, that they will ever be sufficient for us. They will never be clear enough for us to understand God. They will never be authoritative for us to understand God. There's no way these are necessary if these words are not, in fact, the words of God for us today. And so Peter gives us, I think, in this passage, three reasons to trust the scriptures and one action we will need to take if the scriptures are indeed the very words of God. He says that we can trust the scriptures because they are based on real life accounts. Two, they have prophecies in them that have been fulfilled. And three, they are inspired by God. And so Peter, he begins there in verse 16 by stating that he and the other apostles, they didn't make up what they were saying about the return and the work of Jesus Christ. He says, actually, we saw firsthand a glimpse of the glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he says there in verse 16, right? We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This was all based on a real life account. And he goes on to recount in the following verses, verses 17 through 18, this what we read in the Gospels and is known as the Mount of Transfiguration, right? That's what he's kind of talking about there. And what happened was that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and you can read this in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. He takes them up on the mountain. And when they get up there, all of a sudden, Jesus starts to shine and glow with the glory and the majesty of God. And then Elijah and Moses show up on the mountain with him. So imagine being Peter, James, and John for just a moment, walking up on the mountain with Jesus, who all of a sudden starts to shine and glow. Then two guys that you like revere and look up to, who've been dead for thousands of years, show up out of nowhere. And then, if this isn't enough, God then speaks from heaven. And he says, Jesus, this one right here, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And in response, like the rest of us, I think, would have done, it says that all the apostles fell on their faces and were terrified. I don't know about you. I would have been losing my mind, right? They saw the glimpse of God and the glory of God in the person of Christ. And then all this other stuff happens. This isn't something that Peter is about to forget anytime soon. This isn't something that James and John are going to forget. They saw the power of the coming Christ in his majesty, the one who would judge the living and the dead. And Peter's like, I'm not making this up. I saw it. I glimpsed it. I heard the voice from heaven, right? In verse 18 there, he says that we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the mountains. He's like, I wet my pants a bit. Like, I was freaked out about what was going on up here. This is a real thing. When we come to the scriptures, we don't find the writings of one man like Muhammad in the Quran or Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon, who are the only witnesses to what they recorded. Time and time again, as we come to the Bible, we find eyewitness after eyewitness. We find testimonies. We find names and places and kings and dates, all recorded in the scriptures to prove the trustworthiness of what was being written down in them. This isn't fake news, right? There are sources to prove what's going on. Luke writes that his gospel and the book of Acts were these eyewitness testimonies that he brought together about Christ and the church of God for this man, Theophilus, right? The apostles tell of what they heard and saw. God testifies to the trustworthiness of his word through the real life accounts of the men and women he speaks to and engages with. So Peter says, but then he goes on, and this account of the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter's giving here goes a little bit further than just being an eyewitness testimony for us to trust the word from, right? He's actually saying as well in this that we can trust the scriptures because of the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Bible as well. The second reason we can trust the scriptures. Peter wrote there in verse 17, for when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. When he's saying that, he's actually referencing prophecy in scripture. So Moses and Elijah, right, are up on the mountain with these apostles, with Christ. And these men, the apostles, and we should understand that these men, Moses and Elijah, represented the law of God. Moses represented the law, right? In the first five books of the Old Testament, Elijah was the man who represented the prophets of God that were there in Israel. And these men were revered and honored. These are big name people, right? Like Moses and Elijah isn't just some random person showing up on the mountain. These are men worth noting. But it isn't them who receive honor and glory from God the Father. It's Jesus. In fact, Peter doesn't even mention them in this part of the letter. You want to know why? Because when he tries to memorialize what's going on in the gospel accounts, God stops him and says, no. This man, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The law and the prophets, what's happening here is that God is saying the law and the prophets have actually been fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? These things are something we have long waited for, but we have found them in Christ. He is the Messiah they promised, these men promised would come. He's the greater prophet, the greater judge, the greater king. The law and the prophets have passed away in light of the coming of Christ, right? And so God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And he's actually talking about these two prophecies from Psalm 2, which talk about the Son of God coming to rule and reign and judge the earth as king. This is what the Messiah is coming to do. And another prophecy that my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased, the with whom I am well pleased is actually a reference to a prophecy from Isaiah 42, talking about the servant of God, the suffering servant that oftentimes we hear about, spoken of from Isaiah, who was coming to save God's people. And maybe we're wondering, maybe Peter got this wrong. Maybe he's just kind of like making wrong connections and pointing out the wrong things. Maybe Jesus isn't actually the fulfillment of the scriptures. I want you to just read with me, listen for a moment, to a second passage from Isaiah. This is still talking about the servant from Isaiah 42, but this is from Isaiah 53. And as I read this section of scripture, I want you to understand that this is 700 years, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 700 years before anybody knew his name. And as I read a few verses from this passage, I want you to just for a moment think, who in the world is this referencing? It says this, for this is prophecy about this suffering servant who is coming, the Messiah. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I mean, that's just six verses from this, but I don't think anybody who has any context of Christ, even if you don't know the Bible, if you had no idea where this came from, if there is any context of Christ in your mind or your life, I don't think it's hard for us to go, that's Jesus he's talking about, right? It goes on later in that passage to talk about that he was buried with wicked men. Where was Christ on the cross next to the criminals? Buried in a rich man's tomb, it says a little bit later. He was put in Josephus's tomb, the rich man. Like, there are all of these things in just one passage that so clearly point to the reality that Christ is, in fact, the Messiah. And then Peter goes on in verse 19 to say, and we have this prophetic word even more fully confirmed. So if maybe they still doubted in this moment that Jesus is the Messiah spoken of, when God speaks from heaven to him, they see Moses and Elijah. Even if this isn't enough, Peter says, we have it more fully confirmed because Jesus didn't just live. He died on a cross, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You want proof that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who will never die? We have witness after witness after witness, the prophecy more fully confirmed because Jesus Christ is alive today despite dying on a cross. Peter's saying we can trust the scriptures because the prophecies made in them, hundreds of them have been fulfilled over and over again in Jesus. So we can trust the scriptures because they're based on eyewitness testimony and they're full of prophecies that have been fulfilled. And then lastly, as if building to this point, right? Like Peter's kind of, I think he's kind of just tagging them along, right? He's giving them little bits up to this moment where he brings the point that he hammers home. And it's this, that we can trust the scriptures because they are the very words of God. He writes in verses 20 through 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I realize as I come to this point that this is the topic of the sermon and it took me 3 points to get here. But recognize at some level kind of the majesty and the mastery that Peter has brought in writing this. Who else could have orchestrated the writing of a book like this in such a way? Centuries of writings and no contradictions, hundreds of prophecies fulfilled, eyewitness testimonies and accounts, multiple authors with various lives and circumstances, all writing about and pointing to a single thing, namely a single person, Jesus Christ. Peter he's kind of saying that it's ridiculous to think that we made all this up. No prophecy, no scripture comes from the mind of men. How could it? We wouldn't have written in a Savior who died, who sacrificed himself for the saving of his people. Do you realize that, like, this isn't something I think any of us would have made up? There is no man alive who could have written this and come up with something so incredible. Peter is saying every single word we read in the scriptures, in the Bible, was in fact inspired by God. Hear that this morning. We read from the Bible the words of the living, ruling, reigning God when we read our Bibles. And when I say inspire, I'm not talking about some really cool speech or, you know, like awesome story that makes you want to change how you live and do things differently. That's not what happened. God didn't just nudge people and make them feel good so that they would write certain things about him. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, what we're saying is that we're talking about the origin of the words of the Bible, not the manner of its authoring, not its effect on its readers. We're saying that God, working in and through men, wrote his words. This doesn't mean that their personalities and their writing styles didn't come out as we read the scriptures, right? It's pretty obvious as you read different letters, different stories, different books, it all reads differently. But what we mean is that each man was uniquely prepared. He was gifted and he was empowered to write the exact words God desired to share with us in the Bible, that we might know him and be saved by his son. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? There's something magnificent in these words. And so what do we do with this? Like, what do we do if these are actually the words of God that we are reading week in and week out? What do we do with this? Peter says in verse 19 this, you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, if this is true, pay attention. These are, in fact, the words of God. Jesus is actually the Savior of the world. He's going to return in power and in majesty and in might. He will judge the living and the dead. He will fulfill the final prophecies written about him to judge the world with righteousness and with glory. He says, pay attention. Pay attention to these words. This is the supreme way. This Bible is the supreme way in which God has designed and desired to speak with, commune with, talk with, let us know him, be in a relationship with him. It's through the Bible, right? These words aren't just platitudes. Peter says they're a light for us, like a lamp in a dark place. I mean, do we understand this morning? This world we walk in and we live in and day out, it is a dark place. Like, we have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. Honestly, we have no idea what the next 5 minutes are going to bring. Maybe some of you are hoping it's the end of my sermon. We don't know what's coming, right? We have no idea. Maybe you get home and you find your house is flooded. I know what that's like. You have no idea. Maybe this week, you'll find that you've lost your job. Maybe in the coming days, you'll find that you've lost a loved one. This is a dark place. Every moment beyond the moment we're in is a dark one. We have no ability to truly know what is coming, what is going to happen. But the God of the Bible does. The God of the Bible does. Peter says, this isn't some silly made-up fairy tale. I think it was Chris that was saying, there's a pastor over in Europe, says the storybook Bibles that we read to our kids, one Jesus storybook Bible we read to our children, is actually in the fairy tale section over there. This isn't that. This is not a fairy tale made up to make us feel good or have some nice things to think about. Peter says, pay attention, because in these words is eternal life or eternal judgment. This is joy everlasting, or this is eternal condemnation facing the wrath of God in hell. And the person that stands at the center of all of it, the person who matters the most, the person it's pointing us to, is Jesus. He's the one that all the scriptures were written about. He is, in fact, John says, the Word, the living Word, the one who came in flesh and dwelt among us. To reject the Word, the Bible, is to in fact reject the Word, Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. There's not one we get to dismiss. There's not one we get to ignore. To reject any of this is to reject at some level Jesus Christ, because it's all written to point us to him. It's about him. It's why our growth groups revolve around the scriptures. It's why week to week we preach from the Bible. It's why we sing about the Bible. It's why our gospel communities are centered around the Bible. Because this is the place that we find the words of eternal life. This is the place we find Jesus. We find our hope. We hear from God. We know him and worship him and hear from him. It's the scriptures. David says in Psalm 119 that the Bible is, the words of God are a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. The words of God in the Psalms are said to be sweeter than honey, more precious than silver or gold. They're what we have to cling to because they're the very words of God, our light in a dark place, his constant communication with us. Do you long maybe this morning to hear from God, to know what he has to say to you? Whether it be encouragement or instruction, whether it be rebuke or love, if you long to hear from God, I will say the cliche thing, open your Bible and read from it. If you want to hear the word of God audibly, read it out loud. That's what we have in the scriptures. It's God's words, the same words that in Genesis 1:1, which I'm sure many of us have read in our Bible reading plans recently. Do you realize that God speaks and the words of God come with such power and might that they create everything from nothing? We have those words in the scriptures. It's the words of God in the Psalms that says it, they come with the power to break the cedars and to shake the deserts. It's the words of God that made a covenant so strong that despite our faithlessness over and over and over again, God's words come with truth to be faithful to the very end. It's the words of God, the ones that he promises in Isaiah 55, that will accomplish what he sends them out to do. They will succeed, he says. They will not return void. And it's this word, the word, Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man that it points us to. Moses and Elijah on the mountain point to the reality that it was not about them, but about Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he shows up to some disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, right? And it says in Luke 24 that in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's all about Jesus. These words of God coming in power and might to speak with us so that we might know Christ, that we might be changed by him, that we might be made into a new creation, just like the creation that was spoken into existence in the beginning. God's word came that we might be made into a new creation. It's all about Jesus. Come, Peter says, to the scriptures. Pay attention, open your Bibles, and find Jesus today. These words are true. He says, pay attention, because we must believe in the Jesus of the Bible because God inspired every single word of the scriptures. That's what he tells us this morning. Pay attention. These are, in fact, the words of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful this morning for the words of the scriptures. Without them, we would not know you. Without them, we would not know who you are. We would not know of the gospel. We would not know of how to be in a relationship with the Father. We would not know of your desire to save us. We would not know of our sinfulness. We need your word this morning. So I just am so grateful for your word this morning. Would we find it to be trustworthy? Would we find it to be something worth coming to as a light, a lamp in a dark place? Would we trust the words of God and cling to them? Would we love them? Would we long for them? Would we find them more precious than silver and gold, sweeter to our on our mouths than honey? I ask this morning, Father, that we would not just dismiss the Bible and the scriptures. I know I am so guilty of this so often. Forgive me for that. Would we instead trust them, come to them looking and finding in them eternal life in Christ? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.